poetry to music to movies and TV, you're bombarded with images and voices that reduce this thing called love to a little more than an abstract feeling. But you know, God's Word brings real love into unmistakable focus, as you'll see today on Grace to You. Some years back, Time magazine published an article titled, What is Love? And they talked about some new scientific studies on human love. What did the researchers decide? Well, as one of them put it, people will buy and do almost anything that promises them a chance at the bliss of romance. Yet, the more we learn about love, the more absurd and mysterious it is likely to appear. Well, this thing called love that all of us long for and scientists can't understand, John MacArthur is going to help you take that mystery out of that today on Grace to You as he continues the study called The Greatest of These. So, to really answer the question, what is love, here's John MacArthur to walk you through the greatest description of love ever penned in 1 Corinthians 13. Here he is with today's lesson.
There have been many definitions of love. There have been many people who've written books about love. You can find books about love in every century. There are songs about love. There are poems about love. There are discussions about love. But when you've said it all and you've read it all and you've sung it all and you've heard it all, you haven't heard it until you've read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. Because here is the most complete description of love ever penned. The reason I say that is because this is God's own personal definition of love. And more than a definition, it is a description. The Apostle Paul lists the 15 perfections of love, and not in any logical order, but it's almost in the order of the contrast that he sees with the mess in the Corinthian church. Let's look at the first one. And these aren't going to be anything very profound. I'm sure you're familiar with them, but look at them in a fresh light. Love, it begins in verse 4, love is suffering long. Love is patient. That's that old Greek word, makrothumeo, or makrothumia. It's the word that's used again and again and again and again in the New Testament, and it describes patience with people. It isn't so much a word that concerns itself with circumstances or events. It concerns itself with people. It is the ability to be wronged and wronged again and wronged again and have the power to retaliate but never even think of it. That's what it is. And that leads us to the second attribute, kindness. And this is the flip side. Listen to this now. Long-suffering endures the injuries of others, and kindness pays them back only with good deeds. Long-suffering says, I'll take anything from my enemies. Kindness says, I'll give anything, what? To my enemies. To meet their need. Now, that's the essence of it. Kindness is just the other side. The root word in the Greek is useful. I will do anything that will be of use to my enemy, that will be of use to another. I will live my life to benefit others. That's what he's saying. Love is conscious of using itself on others. Love is useful to other people. It's not an abstract. It's not an adjective. It's the deed of kindness. It's the deed of generosity. It's the act that you do for someone else that they need done. When it says love is kind, it isn't talking about a sweet attitude. It's talking about a useful deed to someone else. Love gives itself away to help somebody, even an enemy. When Jesus said, love your enemies, he didn't say feel good about them. He was simply saying this, do good things for your enemies. Now again, do we see any models of the kindness of love that does good things for others? Well, certainly God, don't we? Certainly God, Romans 2, 4, I just read it to you, the goodness of God, the kindness of God toward us. God has done again and again things to benefit even his enemies, has he not? And, you know, in Titus, that verse that says in 3 of Titus, verse 4, after the kindness and love of God, God is kind. God does things of kindness. In 1 Peter 2:3, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, gracious, it's the same word. God is just good. He just does good things. He does useful things. He does helpful things for people. And then there's the Lord Jesus. And I love what it said is in Matthew 11:30, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is what? Easy. The word easy in the Greek is the same word translated kindness in 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus is simply saying, join up with me and I'll express to you kindness. It's a tremendous thought. This is a grace that can heal the hurts of the world. This is a grace that can heal the hurts in your family. Let me ask you, parents, are you kind to each other? I mean, really kind. Is your first thought, what can I do that would be useful, helpful, meaningful to my partner just after they've irritated me? How can I repay their anger with kindness? How can I repay their hurt with something useful and good that they need to be done? Let me ask you this, parents. Are you kind to your children? Do your children sense a tenderness? Do you go out of your way to do kind things for them? I don't mean buy them off because of your unkindness. I mean to do things that are kind to them. Do you go the second mile or can you not be bothered? Are you willing to make some sacrifices to be helpful to them? You know, that gets real practical in our house. Will you or will you not? Father, help me with my homework. That's our little thing. Dad, my son says to me, would you help me study for my test? Well, it would be kind to do that, wouldn't it, for his sake? That's where the battle comes down to, you know, bottom line. Love is kind. It heals wounds. It waits patiently. It endures anything. It never retaliates. It only returns kindness. Third, in this beautiful passage in defining the characteristics of love, notice verse 4 again. Love suffers long and is being kind. Love is not envying. Boy, envy is a bad thing. Another word for envy starts with J. What is it? Jealousy. Now, there are two kinds. I was thinking this through. There are basically two kinds. One is superficial and the other is deep down bedrock, rotten, stinking jealousy. In fact, Shakespeare called it the green sickness. That's where that came from. And Solomon called it rottenness of the bones. And there was an old Latin proverb that said it is the enemy of honor. And someone else chose to call it the sorrow of fools, jealousy. But there's two kinds. The superficial jealousy says, I want what you have. Oh, I wish I had that. How come he gets a new car? No, over at my neighbor. Well, what's the deal? And I've got to drive a 1932 Cord. What's going on? I mean, why did I get the dirty end of the stick? How can he afford it? He doesn't make any more money than I do. People see me driving around the neighborhood, they don't think I'm successful. And if I just get it fixed up and painted, they'll know I'm trying to appear successful. Right? Jealousy. I want what he has. But that's not the deepest level. The deepest level says, I wish he didn't have it. Right? The first thing is you want it, and the second is you resent that he has it. It was Barclay who said, in his mind, that is meanness of the soul. That's the deep jealousy where it's not just that you want it, it's that you don't want them to have it. It's not something we don't understand when we talk about jealousy. We understand it. The word literally in the Greek, originally, its root word means to boil. It's the inner boiling, seething, steaming over somebody else's success. Somebody else's beauty. And this is precisely what the Corinthians were doing to a T. Look at chapter 12, verse 31. Remember this verse? And it is in the imperative in the English translation. They translate it as a command, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Remember I showed you that that could be the same as an indicative, and it would be better translated, but you are coveting the showy gifts. You want to hear something interesting in support of that view that I was giving you? The word for covet in verse 31 and the word for envy in verse 4 of 13 are the very same word. Very same word in the Greek. And that's why I take a negative view of 31. He's not saying covet certain gifts. He's saying the problem with you are is you're envious of certain gifts. It's the same thought. They were envious. If you doubt that, you can look at the third chapter of 1 Corinthians and the third verse, and it says, "For you are carnal, for whereas there is among you envy." You envy. That's 1 Corinthians 3:3. There is envy and strife. You are suffering from what Solomon calls in Proverbs 14:30 the rottenness of the bones. But love is not envying. When love sees somebody who's prosperous, when love sees somebody who's popular, when love sees somebody who's powerful or rich or beautiful or gifted, love is glad for them and love rejoices. I always think of Philippians chapter 1, and my mind goes automatically to that passage because Paul there is in jail. And he writes and he says, yes, I'm in jail. And he says, there are some new young preachers coming along and the people are beginning to accept them. And some of those young preachers are saying the reason Paul's in jail is because the whole process went by him. He's old-fashioned. He blew his ministry. He's not useful to the Lord. So the Lord put him on a shelf. And he says, yes, some are preaching Christ contentiously, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, it isn't bad that I'm in chains. They want to add more injury. And what's my reaction to them? Am I jealous that they're in the limelight? Am I jealous that they're the new breed of preachers? Am I jealous that they are doing what I used to do, only they're getting all the flowers and all the hurrahs? No. He says, what do I care? Christ is preached, and in that I what? I rejoice. You see, that's the spirit that says, I don't envy anybody who does what I do, even if they do it better than I do, and even if they get more applause than I do. Love just rejoices in their success, in their usefulness. You see, the other side of love here, jealousy, is such a destructive thing. If you go back and I started a little Bible study on this week, and I quit after a few minutes because I realized I could be there for a month. But I was going to try to chart the sins that were connected to jealousy. So I started with the very first sin. And you know what? Jealousy. Satan says to Eve, wouldn't you like to be like whom? God. Yeah, I sure would. Why should he be like him and me down here left out? I want to be like God. And jealousy spawned Eve's sin and the race fell. The next sin that you see in the Bible after that is a murder. And Cain kills Abel because he was what? Jealous. He was jealous of the acceptance of his sacrifice, that is, Abel's, over his own. And then I thought about the New Testament, and I thought of just one illustration, and I could give you dozens. The prodigal son comes home. Father slays the fatted calf, puts the ring on his finger, gives him a robe, and has a party. And it says about the older brother, he was angry and wouldn't go. Why? Jealous. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Envy is hatred without a cure. Envy destroys the insides of a man. James had some words to say about jealousy and envy. Those are synonyms, incidentally, in my thinking. James 3:14, he says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. I mean, if you've got bitterness and envy and strife in your heart, you haven't got anything to be proud of. Because he says, this kind of stuff, this wisdom, descends not from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. And all it does, where you have envy and strife, verse 16, where you have envy and strife, you have confusion and every evil work. And I thought to myself, there it is, folks. Every evil work spawns itself out of envy and jealousy. It's hard to conquer, isn't it? When somebody in your job gets a promotion over you, when somebody right near you does what you do better than you do, Well, I tell you, I used to go through that in school. You know, you'd work real hard and everybody got better grades than you. And you begin to be jealous. It works its way in every dimension of life. But the only thing that can conquer it is love. I contrast it this way. There was a king. His name was Saul. He had a son. His name was Jonathan. Okay? Now, Saul was the king. Big shot. Jonathan was next in line, perhaps, for the throne. Along comes a fair-haired Hebrew singer by the name of David. Not only a singer, but a lion tamer, a giant killer, handsome, articulate, poetic, supreme musician, all kinds of abilities. He could be a very unpopular fellow. Can't stand so much talent, one person. And you know what? Saul hated him, didn't he? He hated him. He hated him because of his abilities. And he hated him because of the threat of the throne going to David. And so Saul, in a fit of fury, grabbed his spear and tried to run it through him, didn't he? But there was another member in the family, and that was Jonathan. Jonathan stood in line for the throne. We don't know anything particularly about Jonathan. We know he shot an arrow fairly well, but that's about it. We don't know anything about his musical ability or his articulation or anything else about him, but you know something? We find one thing in the scripture, and that is that Jonathan never, ever, ever had any jealousy over David. You say, well, he didn't stand to lose so much as Saul. Oh, yeah, he did. He was in line too, remember? It could have been his throne, perhaps. But you know what the Bible says about Jonathan? 1 Samuel 20, verse 17. Listen to what it says. It says, he loved David as he loved his own soul. Now, what made the difference between Saul and Jonathan? Loved him. You see, Saul was jealous and Jonathan was not, because Jonathan loved. Love can't be jealous. Jealousy is hatred without a cure. And so the Bible tells us there's no place in the life of a Christian for that. None at all. The story is told about two great symphony conductors, Toscanini and Mascagni in Italy. Mascagni, if you read about him, everybody knew the guy was just a terrible character. Just a proud, egotistical, unbelievable guy. He dedicated one of the operas he wrote to himself. Just a really terrible. With great esteem, he said. But anyway, Mascagni resented Toscanini because there wasn't anybody like Toscanini. I mean, Toscanini was Toscanini, right? And there was a festival, a musical festival in Milan, in Italy, to honor the composer Verdi. And the committee putting on the festival had inquired as to whether Toscanini and Mascagni would lead the orchestration. Mascagni was so jealous of Toscanini, and it was so evident, and so everyone so knew it, that he didn't even try to hide it. So he said, I will conduct on one condition, that I am paid more money than Toscanini. Management agreed. At the close of the festival, Mascagni received his fee. One lira. Toscanini conducted for nothing. And Mascagni came out a fool. A loving person rejoices in the excellence of others. You see that? A loving person rejoices in the excellencies of others, in the beauty of others, in the winsomeness of others, in the success of others, in the gifts of others. Holds no jealousy. I look at Jesus and I see it again. I see his kindness, don't you? Do you see his kindness as he picks up a fallen woman and loves her? Do you see his suffering as he says on the cross, forgive them? Do you see his total lack of jealousy as he says, I came not to seek my own glory, but what? The glory of him that sent me. And as he said, I'm content not to be ministered unto, but to what? To minister and give my life, a ransom for many. Love suffers long. Love does deeds of kindness, and love is never jealous. Let's pray. It's indeed refreshing, our Father, to put our lives up beside these great perfections of love and to see their beauty. And yet at the same time, it's somewhat discouraging to see how far we are away from these, how we fight to even see one single evidence of such in us. And yet, Lord, it's comforting again to know that you have given us your love and your spirit so that we might have the capacity to fulfill these truths. That's our desire, that Christ might be glorified. Amen.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, with today's lesson on Grace to You. He's helping you to find and apply biblical love in the study called The Greatest of These. Now, friend, perhaps you listened today and you started wondering, what can I do practically to produce patience, kindness, forgiveness, love, and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit? So, John, what say you? How can someone cultivate those virtues?
Well, simply stated, you don't cultivate those in the flesh because they are the fruit of the Spirit. Genuine love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, forgiveness, love, all those things. The real thing, not just the human facsimile, but the real thing deep in the heart is produced by the Holy Spirit. It is as we walk in the Spirit, that is the whole point of Galatians, that whole section where the fruit of the Spirit is laid out. The whole point of it is walk in the Spirit. And you walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, you fulfill rather the desires of the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are the manifestation of these kinds of virtues, these kinds of characteristics. So if you think that you can sort of drum them up in your own heart, in your own life, if you think there's some psychological tricks to doing that, you miss the entire point. If you will pursue obedience to the Word of God, if you will submit to the Holy Spirit as He has revealed the truth in Scripture, if you will yield your will to the will of God, the Spirit of God will produce these things in your life. Now, that takes us back to the foundation then. You need to be filled with the Spirit. I want to tell you about a free booklet. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We'll send it to anyone who requests it. Do that today. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? We'll send it free to any of you who ask, and do that right away.
My friend, if you're a Christian, God has redeemed you from sin, and you're benefiting from the Holy Spirit's power today. To see what those benefits are and what the work of the Holy Spirit looks like in your life, get a copy of What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit? Ask for it today.
Reach us from the UK, toll free from your landline at 0800 389 3958. And from anywhere in Europe, call 0044 1233 662 262. Now, you're going to want to take advantage of the volumes of free Bible teaching material on our website, gty.org.uk. You'll find 3,000 sermon MP3s and transcripts, John's entire pulpit ministry, decades of teaching. There are apps for mobile devices, and you can subscribe to podcasts, including the Pulpit Podcast. That gives you John's newest messages mere days after he preaches them. That and much more is yours for free at gty.org.uk. And thanks for remembering this broadcast is heard on this station, and we're able to load our website with so much free Bible teaching media because friends like you are being strengthened by John's teaching and then give in response. Let us know you're listening and praying, and thank you for your support as you're led and able. Our address, P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN24 8WE, and our Europe-wide phone number 0044 1233 662 262. Now for John MacArthur, be here for the next half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Thirty minutes of practical, in-depth study in God's Word. Why not invite a friend to join you and John MacArthur here next time on Grace to You.